It's great to be back with you. I think I preached my first sermon in Piedmont 55 years ago, and to have this long-term relationship, even though I've been retired more than 20 years now, is particularly a thrill and an opportunity for me. I'm also grateful for our choir and their continued abilities, faithfulness, and blessing us with the music. For our scripture this morning, I'm going to read from Luke 9, 28 through 36. This is the transfiguration experience as recorded in Luke. And I guess I can read it without my glasses, but probably better with them. Now, about 8 days after these sayings, Jesus took with him Peter and John and James and went up on the mountain to pray. And as he was praying, the appearance of his countenance was altered, and his raiment became dazzling white. And he beheld two men talked with him. Moses and Elijah, who appeared in glory and spoke of his departure, which he was to accomplish at Jerusalem. Now Peter and those who were with him were heavy with sleep, and when they wakened, they saw his glory and the two men who stood with him. And as the men were parting from him, Peter said to Jesus, "Master, it is well that we are here. Let us make three booths, one for you, and one for Moses, and one for Elijah," not knowing what he said. As he said this, a cloud came and overshadowed them, and they were afraid as they entered the cloud. And a voice came out of the cloud saying, "This is my son, my chosen. Listen to him." And when the voice had spoken, Jesus was found alone. And they kept silence and told no one in those days anything of what they had seen. My brother tells a story that is almost true. My dad was loved people, and he would quite often invite people home from church or anywhere else, but invite them home for a meal. My long-suffering mother would stretch the food so that everyone was fed. My brother said that on one occasion, there were too many guests, and mother told Harry and I, my brother and I, that when the chicken was passed, to say, "No, thank you, I do not prefer any chicken today." And after the meal was over and the dessert was served, mother said, "You can't have any pie, you didn't eat your chicken." Now, I say that story is almost true. Most of the details are true, except for that one about the chicken. There's another story that seems almost true, equally suspect, and that is the preacher who prayed mightily long and loud, and when he finished the prayer, he said, "In the name of our Lord and Savior, he forgot the name that he was wanting to call. Now, that, of course, is an apocryphal story, but quite often when I hear people praying, I think they forget who they're talking to. They announce things, they tell things to the Lord, tell him how to run the earth, and so on and so forth. And they forget the focus of their prayers, the conversation with the Lord. Many of the churches today have lost their focus on Jesus and his words. Such churches are busy seeking power, seeking wealth, seeking public acclaim, and seeking big numbers. We end up promoting recreation, social and political issues, various causes and programs. In the hustle and bustle of such church life, Jesus becomes an afterthought, not the focus of our message and of our worship. When Luke presents the transfiguration experience, it is a dreamlike experience. The story is used in all three Gospels to tell us, focus your attention on Jesus and His words. The heavenly voice says, "This is my beloved Son, listen to Him." In the Gospels prior to this transfiguration experience, as the Gospels are organized, Peter had confessed, Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. And then he began to tell Jesus how to run his business. The disciples had sent away the children who came to be, the mothers brought them to be blessed by Jesus. The disciples were busy arguing with one another about who would have the primary position. The disciples had failed repeatedly to understand and had failed repeatedly to follow Jesus' words. The first century in Judaism, they made much. There's many references to the voice, the heavenly voice. They call it the bat kol, the daughter voice. And they make many references to it. So the experience of the disciples here would not be different from that which the rabbis talked about. And that's why I would emphasize perhaps this is more a dreamlike experience. But that bat kol said, "This is my son, my chosen one, my beloved. Listen to him." And in that experience, they see Moses and Elijah. Moses and Elijah represent the Old Testament as they understood it in those days. They didn't understand it as Old Testament, they understood it as Scripture. But the Scripture at that juncture in history had only two parts, Torah, or Law, and Prophets. And Moses and Elijah would be the representatives of those two positions. And the voice, "Listen to Jesus," must also be addressed to the whole world of that time, that Jesus is the only true guide to understanding the Scripture. The New Testament uses the expression fulfillment, bringing to fullness that which is partial in the Old Testament, and perhaps also replacement for some of the words of Jesus, replace previous items that they regarded as Scripture. Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount says, "You have heard it said to the men of old," and then would follow an Old Testament quotation, and then would Jesus would say, "But I say unto you," and a new word, a new emphasis, a new interpretation, perhaps even a change, follows when Jesus says, "You have heard it said, but I say unto you." There is a new word in Jesus. For example, Jesus told us to love our enemies, not to destroy them and their children, as in some of the Old Testament passages, particularly in the Law in Joshua or Judges. Jesus told us to love, to go beyond what the law said, to love our enemies. We used to sing in Sunbeams, I think it's bad that we don't still sing this regularly, "Jesus loves the little children, all the children of the world. red and yellow, black and white, they are precious in His sight. This is different, and this is a true representation of who Jesus is, but this is different from the passages in certain portions of the Old Testament that say, well, the Moabites can't enter the temple until the third and fourth generation, and the Ammonites can't enter the temple. In fact, as a matter of the temple in Jesus' day had up a sign that says, if you enter this portion of the temple, you will be responsible for your own death, which immediately will follow. One of those signs still exists. But Jesus loved the little children, all the children of the world. They are precious in His sight. The Bible is Holy Scripture. It is to be learned, to be studied. We don't really spend enough time understanding the Old Testament. But Jesus is the unique Word of God who dwells among us. And in John 1, it has this verse, the law was given by Moses, grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. Truth came through Jesus Christ, not law. Or in last Sunday's Sunday school lesson, if you're following the international series of lessons, the Hebrews 1 has these words, God in many ways spoke to the men of old, to our fathers, but in these last days He has spoken to us by a Son, in His Son, that the ultimate unique Word of God is Jesus Christ. This passage concludes in here in Hebrews with the disciples saw no one but Jesus only. For a moment they saw Jesus only. Now, as a longtime theologian, teacher, etc., books are written and people argue endlessly about what Calvin said, or what Luther said, or what Aquinas said, or what Augustine said. And I've studied and read these books. But I think sometimes we need to come back and focus more on what Jesus said, which may be different from what Calvin said. I think of Miguel Servetus, who paid more attention to Scripture and thought that if he went to Calvin's Geneva, that they would listen to him. But what Calvin said was somewhat different from what Jesus said, so they burned Miguel Servetus at the stake. One of the great Anabaptist founders. I listened last week to a long-term friend who was extolling the virtues of St. Francis. I dared not opine at that time that after reading St. Francis's biography, I think our present age, and I would, judge him as being insane. Now, we can talk all we want about his actions and deeds, but there are also symptoms, if we saw them in our today's world, that we would call insanity. We idolize Billy Graham or Mother Teresa or C.S. Lewis or Beth Moore when we really aren't paying enough attention to what Jesus is saying to us. Now, this is not to condemn those honored names of the past. I honor my brothers and sisters in the faith, past and present, those I disagree with. And I go back to this book of Hebrews. He calls them a great cloud of witnesses to inspire us and urge us onward. But His Scripture also tells us that Jesus is the author and finisher of our faith, the pioneer and the perfecter, the beginner and the one who makes it possible. So that we think of Jesus in these terms, he went before us, he died for us, he showed us the way, he empowers us to follow, and finally he will take us to himself at our parting. They saw no one but Jesus only. And sometimes we need to make that our focus. And this passage also said, this is my son, my beloved, that he is my chosen one. Listen to him. Then a little while we will be observing a meal in celebration of World Hunger and contributing to World Hunger Today, as I have already. What does this Jesus say about hunger? Hunger. He fed the hungry. But he warned us that man does not live by bread alone. It's not enough to only satisfy the physical needs. But he fed the hungry. And he tells us in Matthew 25, in the parable of the judgment of the nations or the unbelievers, that the Son of Man receives those who fed the hungry and cared for the displaced of this world. Jesus should be the focus of our concern when we are feeding the hungry. Or we think about in our world our violence culture. I am amazed we arrest poor folks for fighting chickens. And then we see on television, they charge you $50 to see men and women go into a cage and fight. This is madness. It's a violent culture. We have our gun culture, our politics of destruction. What did Jesus say? Jesus said, he that takes the sword shall perish by the sword. Jesus said, blessed are the peacemakers, these shall be called the children of God. What did Jesus say about our violent words directed at one another? He said, well, if you're angry with your brother, you're in danger of judgment. If you say to your fellow Christian, to another, Rakate, which the note said that's an obscure Aramaic term. I usually said you should translate it mullet head, because that's what we call one another growing up down on the coast. Rakate. But if you say to your brother moron or fool, you're in danger of the hell of fire or the Gehenna of fire. I think sometimes in our culture, love of this violence, we are focusing on who we would like to be violent toward, even with our guns. They used to tell a story about a man that was bitten by a mad dog, and it was too late to treat him, and he asked for a sheet of paper and a pen, and they said, well, are you writing your last will and testament? He said, no, I'm writing down a list of all the people I want to bite myself. And sometimes that's the way we're thinking. We want these things to continue because we want to use them against somebody else. Jesus said about forgiveness. He told about a man who went into the temple to pray, falling down, not lifting up his face, and saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Asking for forgiveness. And that's the only time in the Gospels that the word justified is used. Jesus said that man went home justified. He told us, as we forgive, we will be forgiven. You don't keep track of everybody that does something that aggravates you. You forgive. You seek forgiveness. Greed drives our world. Jesus said, "Be not anxious for tomorrow." Don't constantly worry about money. Trust in God. He knows what you need before you ask. He knows your true needs, and they are quite often much different from what we think we need. Are Jesus' words about the outcast and alien, I guess, are best summed up in that beautiful parable of the Good Samaritan. The Good Samaritan was an outcast and an alien. He couldn't enter the temple. He probably couldn't even have walked through Judea except for the Roman government keeping peace there. He was both an outcast and an alien, but he proves to be our neighbor. All of us who are my age or younger probably fought with our own selves about our bias and prejudices. And I remember a story. A mother, like all of us Southerners, had her prejudices too. But she told a story about one of their tenants in 1918, the year of the flu, when hundreds, thousands, millions died on earth, and the whole family was sick with the flu. And the black tenant came and cared for them, risking his own life. This, Jesus is telling us in those terms of that Good Samaritan, here is one, he's an outcast, he's an alien, he's one that, I guess in some sense, had been a victim of terrorism, but also one who had practiced terrorism, the Samaritans. And Jesus makes him the hero, the one who proves to be neighbor, calling us to prove to be neighbor. And the concluding story of Jesus' charge to us is, don't go off and be foreign missionaries like we usually interpreted it, which is all right. But is the one imperative in that sentence is make disciples. A disciple is a learner of all the peoples of earth. Make disciples, teaching them to observe all things I have commanded you, and lo, I'm with you to the end of the age. Teaching what I have taught you. We'll be his true followers only if we faithfully listen to Jesus. This is my beloved Son. Listen to him. Jesus Christ is Lord. He only is the one to have the final authority in our lives. This is my beloved Son. Listen to him. Our closing hymn is hymn number 774, "When the Roll is Called Up Yonder." The doors of the church are open if you would share a decision with the church.